Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the liberty there is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of God. We love you, we love you, we love you. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would bless thy word to us, Lord, this morning. Help us to live by the Spirit as well as by the word. But Lord, help us to live by the word as well as by the Spirit. Help us to honor you. Help us, Lord, to take our authority as believers in Jesus Christ against all the works of the darkness. Help us, O Lord, to be one with one another and one with God. We pray, Lord, we might recognize our authority in God in thy name, the name Jesus. We would ask you, Lord, that you would furnish us this morning with your truths, with your understanding from the Holy Book, for thy word is paramount above everything. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful word, because it is expression of your own heart. And I pray that we'll be people of the book, people willing to live by the book, to think by the book, to talk by the book. Help us, we pray, to be living epistles read and known of all men. Bless thy word in our hearts this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I would like you to turn to the book of Revelation. And while you're turning, Bill, I would like to say that it is very important that we learn to think and live by the book of books. I mean this more than just a little cliche. I mean it's really important. You know, revivals, if revivals cap over, I'll tell you the two classes of people that don't survive and the one class that does. One class that doesn't survive when a revival peaks are those that only have a life in the Spirit but are not anchored to the Word. I can promise you that. When the joy bells quit ringing and the glory is no longer shining and the rain quits falling, they got nothing left. But those that are grounded in the Word stay on steady. I've watched revivals come down. I've watched a major revival come down, and I can see who stands and who doesn't. You can dance before the Lord and say testify and shout, but unless you've got the book in you, unless it's your heart, and you speak out of that heart, unless this is your conviction in your life and what you go by, you'll not survive if a revival peaks. And the other class of person is the person who doesn't have the Spirit, but he has only got a quarterly depth in the Word. He's only a Sunday school class depth. He doesn't really make the Word his. It's not his conviction. It's an intellectual thing rather than a heart thing. But the one that will survive is the one that is anchored to this book, and this book is his. And he'll go through storms, dust storms, rainstorms, any kind of storms. He'll be there when the rain's there. He'll be there when the rain's gone, because he's anchored to the book of books. Make sure it's not just in your head. Make it sure it's your heart, your conviction, that you care. We've got to come to a place where we live by this book. It has got to come and be so important to us that the book says it, we do it. This is the biggest hindrance in America right now that I see. The biggest hindrance in American Christendom is not that they're not moving in the Spirit, it's they're not living by the book. If they would make this book important, God would pull out a Spirit. I said Revelation, that's my morning sermon. Matthew chapter 18. I'd like everyone to turn to it. I want to talk on the authority of the believer. There's authority in the believer. God has given authority to man. A lot more authority to men than a lot of people think, especially in this day when Everyone's trying to be an island to himself, do your own thing. When the spirit of Laodicea is here, the rule of the people, and when God's people are not being moved by the Spirit and are not taking a hold of the promises in the book. I want to first of all talk about the believers that make up those who judge the church. Because we're dealing with a scripture here that is very interesting and very important and much misunderstood and not understood. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Moreover, and I want you to hear this book, this word, because I want you to follow what this says. Now listen to me, saints. Do you really care about the word? I mean, do you really care about what God says? This is what God says. Now, if God tells us a certain way to handle a problem, will you handle it that way? Will you? How many will not? All right, I would like you from now on to know how to handle this problem, and I'd like you to handle it no other way. Okay. Now, really take note of this. See, all safety and all development to be the bride is going to be in learning what God says about this and how to handle it and then doing it that way. And then learning about this and doing it that way. And as we take one after another, see, it's not that, well, I don't know it all. That's not going to hold you back. But when you learn it, you follow it. And when you learn this, you follow it. And as we keep adding, we'll keep building a whole house of truth until we're thinking and operating like God. But if the church ignores this, then ignores this, then you feel free to ignore that. And pretty soon you're ignoring the Word of God. That's what's happening out here a lot in Christendom. And then God cannot use us because we don't think His Word, which means He, is important enough. And then we go out and try to dance before Him and have Him and ask Him and love Him. He says, forget it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to dance before me and have my spirit, obey me. Love me. Care about my word. You remember the people that make up that man-child? They that tremble at his word. Now, with that in mind, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell it about the church. Telling brother and sister. No. Spread it far and wide. No. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone. You say, well, I can't do that. You can. You may have to get deliverance from that demon. You can. Well, it's hard. I know it's easy to tell somebody else who's none of this business and can't do a thing about it. But that's not the way to go. That won't accomplish anything but hurts. It'll only be nothing but shaming this individual. When he repents, it will then be known about. And then others will look on him perhaps that way. It will help absolutely nothing to tell somebody. It usually follows a chain of about four. Boom, boom, boom to the pastor finally. Finally somebody gets it who's smart enough and takes it to an elder or a pastor. But you see, what it should have gone is to the individual individually first. Individually first. Keep his shame to as small an area as possible and the knowledge of his sin as small an area as possible. We should always be protecting our brother who sinned as much as possible. We should do unto others as we would like others to do unto us. And if we sin, we don't like somebody to pair it all over the place. If only one man knows, we like him to come to us, don't we? Don't we? And we should go to him. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, you're going to have to now take this before the church and before the higher council, and you can't just hear or have two people. I did too. I did not. Well, I said I would. No, you didn't. See, that one. You get two or three that can help pin him down and can come and be witnesses and of what he said and whether he'll repent and so forth. And so that's the next step, is take two or three with you that can go to him. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, notice it's in the same context of what he's got talking about. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the context is binding and loosing with delegated judicial authority. This is not legislative authority here, but a judicial authority. That is not a lawmaking authority here, it is a judging authority. It's based on an appeal to the higher court, the church. Either the entire congregation as a body of judges, or a chosen body of representatives as judges. If you have 65 in the church, you might elect to have the whole church. This man sins before the church, and the church kind of knows it, or at least your close body. If you have 10,000 or 30,000, you may elect to have a judicial representative of the entire body. But the point is, whatever saints or the judges of the church have divine authority to bind the accused or to loose the accused. That's what he's talking about. That's the subject. And whatever decision the church makes for that brother, God accepts. For man shall have dominion over God's word and the judgment thereof in the earth. This is why it is so very wrong for one church to judge another's court case. One judge out here does not step into another court case in the middle of it and start judging it. It's in one court and one court only at a time. And it's very wrong to do this, and it's being done all the time. We have absolute Laodicea on the march out there. And this is why it is so very wrong to appeal to another church for sympathy if you've been put out accusing the lawful church. It's wrong to do that. The court has not been, that matter has not been put in their jurisdiction, and they are unjust judges to make judgment of it without having the court appeal in a proper manner before their court. And this is why it is so very wrong to think, well, if they don't judge in my favor, I'll quit and go elsewhere. There's lots of churches. They forgot about the binding in heaven. They forgot about that. You see, the problem is the churches don't know the Word of God and they don't care whether they keep it or not. Now, this is a very general statement. It's not always true, of course, but it's true in a lot of cases. So many do not care what the Word says. And I know that because over and over and over again I have brought it to people and they just shrug it off. No argument, just shrug it off. They don't care. I have gone to pastors as well as Christians on various matters. And I have been stabbed at the heart to find out they don't really care if you can prove that they're wrong and then do it anyway. It's amazing to me. God's people are entirely too careless. And are entirely too careless in this matter. Now looking back at chapter 16 a moment, in verse 19, when God first of all said the same thing to Peter to start with. 16:19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the keys of the kingdom of heaven opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. You know what keys are for? The keys of the kingdom open the kingdom and close the kingdom. And it closes to people, not to things. But that is not the use of Peter's keys, or the keys that God gives. We bind by using the key of authority to lock the door and bind them, or we loose them by unlocking the door and letting them in. Or we bind them by locking the door and binding them without. But is this talking about binding men and loosing men. Christ says whatsoever, not whosoever. What about that? Well, the answer is, you see, you cannot ignore, first of all, the context, which is men, what they're doing. So somehow we have to answer that question. And we answer that by saying we cannot bind the soul. We cannot bind the heart. In fact, we cannot even judge the heart, because only God really knows the heart. We can make guesses as what his heart is by looking at his actions, but we can't really know the heart. Only God can. So we are not here to judge the heart. The context, but we can judge the works, the sins which are manifest. And that's what we are to judge, not the heart, but the works. And that's very clear in Scripture. This man went out and had had relations with his mother. Is that what it is in the Scriptures here in Corinthians? And they didn't judge the heart. They judged the works. What he did. God said, thou shalt not do this. Not you shall not be this way in your heart. Because you cannot judge people's hearts. Because you can't see what they're doing. All lawful authority is by the works people do, not by the heart. The context in chapter 18 is a man sinning, and another taking him to higher and higher courts. First the court of reason and judgment of the wronged, then to the court of reason and judgment of one or two more judges chosen by the wronged, and a small number so as not to embarrass the guilty too much, then to the highest court of appeals, the church. Now, in the question of whether they're speaking of men or not, we already see the context is, and whether binding and loosing is talking about men and the sins of men. Let's look at John 20, 23. And there we see a statement so startling that many people choke on it. They hardly know what to do with it. They try their best to make it mean something different than it says, because they can hardly believe what it says. After breathing on his disciples and saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he says, whosoever sins ye remit. Remember Peter said, repent, be baptized, everyone for the remission of sins? That means forgive. Whosoever sins you forgive or remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, I didn't write this. Quite startling, isn't it? Whoever sins you forgive or forgiven. Now, how many don't believe that right off the bat? You're kind of stuck with it, aren't you? Now, does this mean that we repent then before men as the Catholics for our personal sins? Is that what it means? And then they forgive us? No, that's not what it means. It means we repent to God for wronging him. And we repent to the church for wronging it. And we repent to man for wronging him. We repent to whoever we wrong. Now, to the apostles, the representatives of Jesus Christ, here is given power to forgive or retain men's sins against the church. Now, this will pass on to the overseers of individual churches. But you see, the point isn't that when somebody out here does a sin before God, he's to come to the church and have man forgive him. He didn't repent. He didn't forgive. He didn't sin against the church. He already said earlier that if a man wrong you or sin against you, go to him, that he may repent to you because he has forgiven you. And if a person wrongs God, he should ask God to forgive him. But if he wrongs the church, if he does that against the church law, a law which the church has made, the church has got to be satisfied with his forgiveness to the church. Now, if they, the college of apostles or the overseer of the church, the pastor, whatever, if they forgive the sin against the church and use the delegated key to let him back into the church, then God accepts him in too. And if they retain the sin as not having proper reason to judge them truly repentant and willing to obey, putting them out of the church, locking them out with a key of authority. God accepts that decision too. God has put the authority into the hands of man, even as he put the death penalty of man into the hands of man, as we read just a week or two ago. Now, it's true that God alone can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But he does forgive sins as we forgive them. That's the point. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And unless he binds it in heaven, it will not be bound. Unless he loses it in heaven, it will not be done. That's what the final thing is. But he does it according to the judgment he gives us. Because we make these laws, that's what the church government is supposed to make these laws for the good of the church. God has not given all these laws. You don't find any place in the epistles where he sets down all the laws on how to have a church, and what to do, and how to dress, how to live, and so forth. He doesn't. It's not in there. That's because he's given a government. Administrations, he calls it, to administrate. And operations, to operate. Now, God alone can forgive sins, but he forgives sins against us if we will forgive those that sin against us. That's what he says. His grace for our grace. We show grace for them, he'll show grace to us. And he will withhold us to this, and he will hold us to the same judgment. If we won't forgive others, he won't forgive us. But we cannot forgive what isn't repented of. And God either. God only forgives if you repent. He does not forgive if you don't repent. This would be unjust of a judge to forgive a person who doesn't repent. He has done wrong. He comes before the judge. The judge can show leniency. But he is an unjust judge if he shows leniency without any repentance. If the person doesn't repent and he lets them off, he is wrong. If he cries and bawls and he says, well, this man doesn't need to be rehabilitated. He's already been rehabilitated in his own shame and hurt and tears and decision of his mind. I think it'll only make him worse. I therefore let him loose this time only on the grounds of repentance. And it isn't that the church arbitrarily looses and binds. We loose and bind according to the law of God. And then God backs it up because it's according to his own law. And so if he repents and truly repents, we let him back in. But if he does not show that he is willing to change his ways, really repent and change, and it's going to be harmful, then we lock him out. And God does the same. That's why God had to put his son to death in our stead, because man wasn't really repentant. He couldn't just forgive him. Somebody had to pay the penalty because man was not really repentant. He was like Esau, which the scripture says he received, help me out, Mark. He sought repentance with tears. But what else? And found it not. He sought repentance, the Greek says, New Testament says, with tears. But he did not receive it. Because repentance means a change of mind. And the change of mind he sought was not his own. You go to the Old Testament, it's very clear. Father, hast thou only one blessing? Bless me also. And he sought in his heart to kill his brother when his father, after his father had died and the time of mourning was over. He had murder in his heart. He wasn't repentant of himself. He sought a repentance in his father, a change of mind. He repented God that he had made man, see. That's what it means. Not a repentance, it's a change of heart. The Jewish Talmud uses bind and loose to mean forbid and allow. Whatsoever sins we bind upon the unrepentant, he must carry as unforgiven by the judges. Whatsoever sins we loose from off the repentant, he does not have to carry with the church anymore. You understand? Thus we ought to use the keys in accordance with the justice of God's own heart to forbid or allow them our fellowship. The outcome of the binding of Matthew 18:17 was that the unrepentant who would not heal the church was to be regarded as a heathen man and a traitorous and injurious tax robber for the enemy, Rome, or the devil in our case. In other words, a publican was a tax collector who took money from the Jewish nation and gave it to Rome. They regarded him as a traitor. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20 are the following verses now. And let's see what he says in the following verses. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now that scripture must be taken in context with the above scripture. It's the same context, same subject. You can't just chop them in two and take it to mean something entirely different. He is saying that wherever there is such agreement, the Greek is symphony or harmony. You have a symphony with each other, or harmony, or an agreement in your heart, a real agreement. The Spirit of the Son is in their midst to help them in that decision, and to relay as an intercessor and advocate to the Father for His dispensing. For two or three to gather together in the midst, Jesus Christ talking, the Son of Man, there I am in the midst. There the Son is in the midst. If you're in a harmony, I'm there in your midst in order to help you with this decision. Because He not only puts the decision in our hands, and we must make it according to His laws, His Spirit even comes in to help us have the Spirit to make it according to His laws and have the heart of God in making it. Have a father's heart. Have the heart of Christ. Now, verse 16, which says, if they will not heal thee, let them take with them one or two more. See, having two or three witnesses sitting in judgment as the law. And then in verse 19, if two of you shall agree, he's taking the minimum number here. He said, two or three, take two or three. See, two or three are going to be there. We'll take one or two more, makes two or three. And here's the minimum number. Verse 18, he says, so whatever shall bind on earth, or loose on earth, in verse 19 again, he says on earth, he's tying it together. If two of you shall agree on earth, you on earth and what you agree on earth. He's stressing the fact that this agreement is made on earth, and then God does it in heaven. The church also loosed its members from the question of circumcision. That question came in the church. The Judaizers were they were legalists. They were insisting on the law of Moses being kept also, just because they said you accepted Jesus because the Messiah has come, no reason to get rid of the law of Moses. And that matter went before the church as the highest tribunal, and the church loosed its members from that question of circumcision by the Holy Spirit and the College of Apostles, because James said it seems good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Their hearts agreed, and the Spirit of God was in their midst. Therefore, they could say, and the Holy Ghost. They knew the mind of the Holy Ghost because they were in one accord as they made the judgment. Whatsoever you bind or loose means whatever judgment, any judgment, whatsoever is speaking whatever judgment of sins, of doctrines, of polity, and so forth. It's sitting in judgment on a decision made for the church. As they preach God's truths, they bound these truths upon the hearers to obey in accordance with their judgment of the understanding of these truths. As soon as the judgment came down from God through His word, through their mouth, they bound them to keep it then, because the judge had made a decision. Isn't that right? Now, let's look at some other cases of authority in the believer. These are authorities in the believer God invests in the oversight of His church. Now, Acts 16:4. I must go rather quickly now because I've got a number of scriptures. Acts 16:4. I wanted to get through that with you because that scripture has been twisted and misused and misunderstood and not understood for so long. I thought it would be good to really put it together for you. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that will ordain the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So see, here Paul and Timothy, with delegated authority from the College of Apostles at Jerusalem, the head church, the mother church, begin to go out to the satellite churches, and with it, taking the authority of the mother church, they begin to bind on them these decrees for to keep. They gave them judgment, just like we do in the bylaws and send them out. They sent out bylaws. They sent out judgments to keep. That's what they were, bylaws. That's what it means. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They were established in the one faith, in the Word of God. May I say as a sideline, don't be a spumologus. How many know what a spumologus is? Well, a lot of you don't. When Paul stood on Mars Hill, the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers stood about him, they said, in the Greek, spumologus. A spumologus was a little sparrow-like bird that it made its living just running around, flying around, picking up scraps. You threw down some scraps out for the dog, and it flew down and ate that. And you threw out some seed for some bird, and it flew down and ate that. And it ate whatever it could find, picking up scraps here and there. And he said, well, he's just a picker up of seeds, scraps. He just runs around picking up. You know, he's picked up some Judaism, and then he picked up some that from that Christ fella, and he just, you know, and he's a spumologist. If you went all over picking up every tape and every magazine and every pamphlet and every leaflet and every book from everybody in the countryside, you're going to be a spumologist, and you won't know what you believe. You're going to be a spotted creature, having believed a little bit of everything, and not everything of anything. I warn you to be careful about that. God has called me to bring you up in the faith. And if you just pick and pick from anything and everything, I find more people picking. Then they ask me and want me to straighten them back out again because they get confused because they read something else and they're confused. Then they write me saying, well, you unconfuse me. If you didn't read it, you wouldn't get confused in the first place. There's a lot of wrong doctrine out there, believe me. Hebrews 13:7-17. I'm not saying they're all wrong, but I'm just saying there's a lot of it that's wrong, isn't it? Well, isn't there something good? Yes, there's a lot of good, but there's a lot of wrong unless you know how to really make the difference. And for some people who are quite well trained, where they fall into trouble is they see lots of error and they say, oh, I'm not being fooled, I can see all this. But when they get to a place where it's not really nailed down, but it gets right into this area, you know, how you put things together, then they imbibe it without knowing it because they can't see anything wrong. And they think that they've got it because they've thrown out, you know, eight things and they swallow the ninth and the tenth because it isn't a real set piece of data. See? I'm going to just correct one person publicly here because he can take it because you need to get it anyway and he won't mind too much. Mark Yorkers did that the other day. He quoted from a man of God here that the essence of the gospel was the love of Jesus, the loving of him and so forth. That's not the heart of the gospel at all. The man just didn't know basically what he was talking about. The good news wasn't that we do something for Jesus. Man didn't love him that much. The good news was that he had died for our sins, risen for our justification, that we might have hope and eternal life. It sounds good to take it off of us and give it all to Jesus. That was not the good news. They wouldn't hear that good news. Those sinners would not hear. Oh, just do it all for the love of Jesus. They don't care about him. They only care about themselves. The good news is that their sins will forgive. That's the gospel in the Bible. It's very clear. But people get thinking, thinking instead of reading what the Word says. Then they get into trouble. The gospel is the good news that he died for our sins and rose for justification. Having heard that good news and then coming in and getting saved, we then grow to love him, so we'll begin giving to him. See? That's the outgrowth of the gospel. That's not the heart. That's not the gospel. It was the heart of the gospel. Now, I say this because, you know, even our teachers can pick up. See, it's the thing that you teach, and they know, they don't make mistakes on. It's these little things that haven't been said before, the things in between that they catch. And I see it all the time. So I just want to caution you on that. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation or their life. Remember them that have the rule. And in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. The Greek is be persuadable and obey, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that's unprofitable for you. Oh, I tell you, if people would have obeyed that, there would have been so much hurt. There would have been... I could talk for several hours on the hurt that has been has happened in this church, because people would not be persuadable. They trusted their own feeding so much, they just didn't think I knew what I was talking about. They didn't respect me. It is, well, I know, I just know, and so forth. And they're just so positive. They're just so positive. And you can be really blind when you want to do something really bad, like getting married to somebody that you can't. You fight all the time, you're going to get married anyway. You know, you're just not at all compatible to get married anyway. It's just not. It's just so easy to see it should not be, and they're just so headstrong, they just know. I've never missed a case yet. Every time it happened, to my knowledge at least, it one right after another. Well, I know one case that didn't come out that way, but it's so new I can't tell yet. Now, John 14, 13. Mark 16, 17. I'm trying to get through. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Petros, and upon this Petra, thou art Peter, and upon this Christ will I build my church. Thou art a piece of a rock, and on this mass rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16. Mark 16, it's a good scripture. I was just trying to find how that applied. My wheels are spinning. Mark 16, 17. Get unrattled here and get back to where I belong. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Another good scripture. These signs shall follow them. In my name they shall cast out demons, the Greek is. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's tremendous authority. That's tremendous to make demons subject to men who are greater in might and power, the scripture says. And to cast out sicknesses, how do you do that? Acts 3. Oh, we're doing John, aren't we, next? John 14, 13. I got to catch up with you. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Some people apply this to marriage, and whosoever you shall ask in my name. I'm trying to get God to decide for them. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask it in my name. Now, taking it with the rest of the scriptures, let's say that, you know, and if you don't ask amiss, it's presuming that you're asking in his will when you ask in his name. In accordance with the laws written on the checkbook as to what to write checks about. In his name, he will do. In the will of God. Whatever is in the will of God, God will do. If you ask in his will, and don't ask amiss. And you ask in faith believing. That's a tremendous authority. That is tremendous. The world doesn't have that. You know, we get people saved because of that. We get, you get jobs sometimes. You get horrible things going to happen to you, and God takes that thing out of the way, removes it. You're in deep trouble. He'll save you from death and from other situations because of this, asking things in His name, giving you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, casting demons out of you, giving you healings. I mean, what God has done, releasing from bondage, changing your heart, my, the fantastic things we can appropriate by the authority God gave us. If we just understand we've got the authority. But you can't just say it like abracadabra. You have got to say it with authority and faith believing, knowing. And when you do, the devil can't hinder you. He can't hinder the prayers. If you waver, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, the scripture says. Because the devil's all right there because of unbelief. They have a right to come in because of unbelief and hinder it. But if there's no unbelief, the devil has no right to come in. Therefore, you shall receive because the Lord will give it to you. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't say, I hope this works. Such as I have, I give you. I give it to you. Such as I have. He didn't even say such as he has. Because he knew what he had, he had. How did he know that? Because he had his checkbook. Because he had the power of attorney to use the resources of heaven. People say, you can't say that. You can if you got the checkbook and authority to use it. In the name of Jesus, pain leave that body. I've commanded pain out of body a lot of times. I've got, who am I? Nothing. But I got his checkbook. And if I can just believe him and obey him, and I write a check out, see, to get rid of that pain, present it before God in heaven, it's immediately cashed. But Jesus' name, it's always cashed. You can just believe that. Isaiah 45:11. So many people are saying they have faith. They're like the man who, Jesus asked him, if he had faith. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's exactly like a lot of us are in many situations. I believe. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. In other words, I'm trying to believe. Trying to believe doesn't do it. This is why a lot of times, I don't like them to be trying to believe. Because trying to believe never bought you anything. And they're there fighting the demons inside of them and fighting unbelief and saying, I can't believe, I want to try to believe, I'm going to believe. And there's no faith. And I say, keep out of it. If you don't have faith, I do. Now, if I can then I try to tell them, don't try to have faith, just receive it. What does that mean? Just that. Just take it. And that opens the way to faith. Instead of battling, all that prayer is battling, and that won't do it. Just take it. Just take it. Isaiah 45:11. Some people are absolutely astounded when they're healed. It wasn't their faith at all that got it. It was the faith of the person praying for them. Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. That's interesting. And concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. He tells us to command him how to use his hands. Isn't that interesting? Command me. See, Jesus said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the vineyard. That's kind of a strange thing. Pray that I will do it. And since you're not, I'm telling you what to ask me for. He's put this in the hands of man. He does everything possible to get man to use it and understand. He does not want to do it all by himself. He's not up there pulling all these kind of Calvinistic strings. He's put the authority in the believer and says, you speak with other tongues, I'll give you the utterance. You prophesy, I'll give you the utterance. You make the decisions what to do and what not. And you make the judgment. I put it in your hands. I will not do it all. There's a lot of people that try to put everything in God's hands, and he's already given to us. You can't play tennis with him. You just can't battle all back and say, oh, you do it all. A lot of people want to do that so they won't have to be responsible for anything. He has made us responsible. We have a lot more responsibility and authority than most Christians ever deal to admit or understand. That's why so many Christians are doing things claiming it's of God, because they haven't yet understood the revelation that God has given them the responsibility and authority to be anointed, to receive from God, receive from the book, make judgment, and speak it out as truth. They think you can't speak it out as truth. They think unless God gives it, you have no right to give it, or it doesn't weigh a thing. They don't understand. I'm going to tell you the truth. They have God saying lots of things that are trivial, and that God does a lot of talking and doesn't say much, according to a lot of people. Wandering all over the map. It's not God at all. They're so afraid to say anything of themselves that they have to say God said on it until it's become an automatic thing. God said. Just God said. And that takes all the blame off of them. No, God doesn't want the blame. He wants all the responsibility. He wants responsibility put back on you, and you to take responsibility for what you say and how you feel. Then we feel something. We say, God showed me. God told me. No, God didn't show you or tell you anything. You felt it. You've got a brain. God's anointing you. He's bringing thoughts to you, scriptures to your remembrance. Your mind is full of the thoughts of the Lord, and your spirit is glorifying the Lord, and you feel something. So admit it. I feel, not God said. There's quite a difference. There's quite a difference. All the angels in heaven know the difference, too. And says, well, God told me. You can just hear the angel over there says, he didn't say any such thing. He's right up here. He didn't say that. I know a pastor by name that said God revealed to him the oneness of the Godhead. I know a pastor by name that said God revealed to him the Trinity. Isn't it strange that God's revealing two opposite doctrines? James 4:7. But we do have a responsibility to put together this book and to feel the love of God and to give out his wisdom from ourselves. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's authority. That's authority. The other day, I was walking around with my wife, and my knees felt fine. And then all of a sudden, I got out of the car, walked a few steps, and wham, pain came right into my knee, and I could hardly walk. And I said, boy, I can just hardly walk. This pain came right into my knee, and I can hardly walk. And we had no reason. No reason at all. Nothing. I didn't do a thing. And in my mind, just walking along, I rebuked it in the name of Jesus, and immediately it left. It came suddenly, left suddenly, was only there for about 30 seconds or so. There was authority, you see, and that thing responded. But if you don't recognize your authority, it'll just stick with you and stick with you and stick with you. There's a lot of people putting up with a lot of things they do not have to put up with because they don't know their authority. We are sons of God, one with the Son, in the Son. You know, the devil is scared to death to have anybody learn the authority they have over him. When they learn the authority, he said, well, you keep this quiet, you know. And if anybody begins to come up with this, immediately rational spirits and spirits of fear of blasphemy and fear of, you know, this and they all rush in and storm the mind and fear of all these feelings so they won't take the authority in God. And so they're under fears and depressions and oppressions and hurts and all kinds of things because they do not know the authority they have. We've got a lot of authority in God if we'll take it. The authority of the believer. We'll take a 10-minute break and then the morning worship service.